Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. Isn't it good to be in church? Well, just tell you, yesterday was just a great day for us, and we did receive that work permit that we've been working on since 2016. And I went to the mailbox, and I don't want to be long on this because I want to preach, but I tell you, I got to tell you kind of the end of the story, and it's really just part of part of the journey. But the lady in New York said that they sent the thing last week, and we get it first of the week, and so we had a tracking number on two different envelopes. One of them said it'd be there on Monday, and the other one just real quiet about it, and so it didn't come on Monday, and I called the U.S. Post Office, and they said, well, are these important papers? I said, yes, they are. And they got busy, and both of them were in the mail the very next day, and we're just very thankful for that. And so yesterday, after we received those things, was I supposed to turn this on, or did somebody? That was sneaky. Y'all turned that thing on ahead of time. Okay. And but anyway, after we received those things, it was like, you know, it was just a strange feeling. You know, they were here. I mean, we were rejoicing and so happy about it. And then this morning, Laura said, she said, it's strange not waiting on something. And that's where we are. And so we're just, did y'all notice how much bluer the skies were today? And how much prettier the colors were today? It's all because we got them permits yesterday. That's what happened. And so we just can't thank you enough for praying for us and continue to pray for us. And I'd like to say, as you begin to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to say, I'll say this in our prayer, our next prayer letter, which should be from South Africa, and but I'd like to say that we've been very cognizant of the fact that our greatest resource is the prayers of God's people, and we're so dependent on that for the work of the Lord and so forth. And so when we get back there, there's a lot of new things that have to happen, and so forth, and a restart, and so forth, and a continuation, and new opportunities. The Lord has provided monies for a new tent, and you folks have been generous and given, and others have given towards land for the Legagote Baptist Church, and so we'll be pursuing that. We've got two men that are actively training and looking to ordain a couple of men, the Lord willing, this in the next couple of years. And so it's just so much to be done. Another village that we've spoken about, the village of Mshadza, that has that church that's already ready to go as soon as they have a meeting place and somebody to preach to them. And so we're just very cognizant of the fact that you've been praying so long for a work permit, and then when we get there, I'm afraid let's pray for somebody else for a while. Don't do that, okay? Pick it up, as a matter of fact, because we'll be getting right into the fray, and we're very, very excited about that. I want to preach a message or have a Bible study. Tonight's Bible study night, so if we could just do that and have a Bible study, that would be great, and see if I can find it here. And a Bible study tonight concerning the Great Commission, and I'm preaching to our folks, and I'm one of us, and I know that we're well versed, and rightly so, and we'll see some things tonight. But really, I want to title this message Five Aspects of the Great Comprehensive Commission. Five Aspects of the Great Comprehensive Commission. And we're going to look at familiar passages tonight, and we're going to look at some things that describe the work of the Great Commission, the work that Jesus has called us to. And you know, so many things the Lord has made plain and laid out for us. And some of them we've seen and read. And I want to just look at them systematically tonight so that we can see that He hadn't left us to our own devices. He's given us what we need, a description of the work, promises concerning the work, and how the work is to be done. And it is a work. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. We are laborers in God's harvest. Isn't that a wonderful thing that He let us co-labor with Him? And so I just want to look at that tonight. I'm rejoicing about some other things. I'm still kind of riding a wave. I'm riding that wave with the work permits. But before then, I heard Sunday morning that that Pastor Broyhill got a great report from his doctor in Maryland, and that they are taking him off of all of his medicines concerning his blood problem and his and that cancer and so forth, and that and he has been in remission. And I'm just still. How many are y'all excited about your pastor being healed? Are y'all excited? And that's just a direct answer to prayer for so many of us for our pastor. And I'm excited for him. And for, you know, I told him Sunday, had the privilege to have lunch with him. And I told him Sunday, I said, or I think I told Miss Lori, I said, Miss Lori, it won't be long. I said, this thing is going to be a distant memory. And it won't even be a part of your life anymore. Won't that be a wonderful thing for our pastor that it could be that way? And so I'm excited for him. And so thank you again for your prayers. Matthew chapter number 28. Familiar verses again. We're going to look at five passages. And I've got, Brother Scott has told me I've got plenty of time. And so five passages here, chapter number 28, verse number 18 through 20. We're looking at the five aspects of the Great Comprehensive Commission. And the first aspect, the Lord gives us a description of what exactly that is, what the work is. And so let's read this portion of Scripture right here and say some things about it. And then we'll move to four other aspects very quickly. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Father, we thank you this morning, this evening, for the privilege to be able to open your word and to hear from you. And that's our desire tonight, to hear from you. And Lord, we know some of these things, but I pray, God, that you'll stir them up in our hearts and let us see the possibilities and the potential for the world, Lord, to have the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, we know that He alone is the answer to the problems of the world. The problems of the world are sin problems. And so, Father, He alone paid the penalty and has the remedy. He alone shed the blood, the only thing that can cleanse from sin. And we pray tonight that you'll help us to be effective and to understand your work, to see your promises, Father, and be stirred to go and complete the Great Commission with the energy, the gifts, the talents, and all of the things that you give us to do it with. And we'll thank you for how you help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we see a very familiar passage. All of these passages are going to be that way. And you see a description of the work. It's a threefold description. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We know that that means to make disciples of all people. It's literally ethnos, all people groups. And so we have this thing to make disciples. But I want to describe to you that "go ye therefore and teach all nations" is not the word to preach at this point. At this point, it's something that was practiced on me and may have been practiced on you. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like a nice thing. Well, I pray that we'll practice it, practice what God has told us to do here with many people. But this "go ye therefore and teach ye all nations" literally has to do with the word of mentorship. It's not the word to preach necessarily, though it can include that. But it literally means to come along somebody and to get involved in their life. To insert yourself in somebody else's life that's a lost person. God has gifted us with the greatest gift in the world. And for us to sit on that with our hands in our pockets and not to have a concern and a burden for others. Let me tell you, if we'll focus on what God's done for us, and we'll focus on what it cost Him, it will encourage us and it will stir us to want to do it for others. And you say, well, Brother Badger, I'm not you. And, you know, you say, well, I'm glad I'm not you. But, I don't know if I can do that. It just simply means to involve yourselves in other people's lives for the cause of Christ. We all know lost people. We have lost family members and lost folks that we know. And it means to come alongside somebody. The fellow that won me to the Lord, Mike Wakefield, I knew him 8 months before he shared the gospel with me. Now, some of you might say, well, he took too long. Well, I was a tough nut to crack, you know? I mean, I don't know if anybody taped, Brother Scott might too. I'm kind of stubborn. Anybody that's a stubborn Baptist in here? Any honest Baptist in here? And, you know, I was getting along pretty good before I got saved. And I didn't know I needed to be saved. I thought I was all right. And there's a world of people out there like that. And they need somebody to come alongside them and insert themselves in there. Hey, I'm talking about get a little bit nosy. Show a concern where they may not act like they want a concern. Amen. You know, the Lord said when he prepared that feast, and he bid the people to come, and they didn't come. He said, "Well, go bid this crowd to come." And later on, he said, "Compel them to come." And that word "compel" literally means go get them by the hand and bring them. So you're coming with me. You need this, and I love you, and he loves you more than I do. And come on, this is going to be great. You know, insert yourselves. And so, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally means to come along somebody beside somebody, and become their friend. And we need to befriend some lost people, and we need to have a concern for them, and so forth. And so, that's what that part of the work is. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all people. And then he says, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so we bring them into the fellowship after they get saved. We bring them into the fellowship. Now, I was coming to Calvary before I got saved, and I was learning some things about the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you see, baptism really comes shortly after salvation here. And I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We try to disciple people before they get saved, and it's not possible. I mean, you know, and so we get them baptized, you know, bring them down the aisle, encourage them to make a public profession of their faith, you know, introduce them to the pastor, introduce them to your best friends in church, you know, and then encourage them, hey, the next step in your Christian life is to get baptized. Amen. And you say, Brother Badger, most of us know all that. I remember when I came here, I learned all that, and I was new at it, and y'all were very patient while I learned it. And there might be some newer folks here tonight that haven't learned all these things, and so we need to remember that. Amen. 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 And as we get new people and new folks from different places and so forth that have been saved and come, we need to encourage them. I remember somebody taught me, you know, how to do these things after I got saved, and that's part of the next part of the work right here. First of all, the first part of the work is to make disciples, then bring them into the fellowship through baptism, and then Jesus said, "Teach them all things." What all things is it talking about? Well, it's talking about teach them to do what somebody taught you to do. Teach them how to win somebody to Jesus. Amen. And duplicate yourself and teach them how to get how to show somebody the scriptures. Teach them how to memorize scripture. Teach them how to get saved and how to get other people saved. Amen. And then teach them that it's important to be faithful in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Come with them. If they don't come, stay involved in their lives and let them know, hey, this is for God. This is for the Lord. Amen. And let them know, hey, it's important to God that you're faithful, and it'll help you in your life, and it'll hurt your Christian life to be unfaithful in areas of your life. And you're a new Christian, and you're just learning these things. Hang on with me. Stay with me, okay? Don't get gone anywhere. There's nothing back there that was of any benefit before you got saved. But there's a whole lot in front of you, and let me show you the steps that'll help you to get where God wants you to be. And just stay faithful, amen? You know, nobody's got all the gifts and so forth, and some people got more than others, and some people are better at exercising theirs than others. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you have or how much you have, you can be faithful. Amen. And you can teach people to be faithful. And if you'll be an example, then that'll be the best thing for them. And y'all, and I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd about being faithful. Can you believe that? I'm telling you. Anyway, just be faithful. So then teach them. Teach them to be faithful. Teach them to tithe. Teach them, teach them. Insert yourselves into their lives. you know, and say, listen, now that you're saved, you need to learn how to tithe and to give a tenth of what God has given you. And to do that on a regular basis in obedience and dependence on God as an act of obedience and an act of worship. And teach them to tithe. And then after you do that, teach them how to pray. Bring them to the prayer meeting. I love Saturday night prayer meeting. And Brother Yarborough was there. David Smith was there. John Vernon was there. Carl Fry was there. And so forth. And man, we just pray up a storm and beg God for souls. And you know, we'd see people get saved the very next day. It was amazing. It was amazing. We'd pray for so-and-so to come to church. They ain't been coming a long time. And then they'd come and God would be working in their hearts and they'd get saved. You won't tell you what it is. When God answers your prayers, it'll set you on fire. And it'll do something for you. And it'll glorify the Lord. Teach them how to pray. And teach them about doctrine. Teach them what the Scripture says. And teach them about standards. Teach them about biblical standards. You know, that, hey, a Christian is different. A Christian is different. And to be separate from the world. And that's God's plan for you. And for you to be effective in this world, you're going to have to be different. You can't go along with what they do and expect them to think that there's something different about you. Now listen, I know that we understand all those things, but this is the work. And there's a promise that goes with this work. He says, the promise is, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. And so we have the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that as we do that, we have his very presence with us as we do those things. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, this isn't just when we go out soul winning. This isn't just when somebody's getting baptized. This isn't just if the church is focused on the Great Commission and has at her core the desire to glorify God through the salvation of souls, and invests her energies and her prayers and her resources in trying to get people saved here and around the world, in each aspect of every part of that, we have the promise of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do those things. That's not just when we go to the jail. It's when we pray. It's when we invest ourselves and insert ourselves into people's lives. We have the promise of God of His very presence. I am so comforted by the presence of God. How many of you have tried to witness to somebody and just say, man, I just don't know? And then you begin to do it, and all of a sudden, you know, it seems like, you know, this is working out a little better than I thought it did. That's because you have His presence. When you obey His word, you have His promise of His presence. And so you have the promise of God here. Mark chapter 16, you see the description of the work. You see the promise that goes with that. And there's not a promise with each one of these, but Mark chapter 16, familiar passages again, verses 15 and 16. We saw the description of the work. Now we're looking at the object of the work. And I was a builder, and so this was really helpful for me as we studied it out and so forth. And Mark chapter 16, verse number 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I always include verse 16 because it's very descriptive of the work. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I always include that because every person that believes gets saved. Amen? Amen. And we'll talk about that here again in just a moment. But the object of the work, according to Mark chapter number 16 here, is that to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is the word preach, or kairoso, to proclaim the gospel to every creature. To every creature. The object of the work is to every creature. Can I emphasize what the Bible is emphasizing right here? That it's to every creature. And as one old preacher once said, as long as the breath is blowing and the blood is flowing, and we don't give up on somebody. Because I don't know, and you don't know, when God may or may not have called them a reprobate or whatever, you know. I mean, we, we kind of put ourselves in a place where we think we can judge those things, and really we don't know when somebody's gone so far that God has turned them over to them. We don't know that. And to say that you do is to put yourself in God's place, and you should never do that. As long as the breath is blowing and the blood is flowing, it is our responsibility from their last breath and the last pump of their heart to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's to every creature. And to think that some would be more deserving of it, you need to think about how deserving you are before you think anything like that. And so we have the object of the work is to every creature. And then you have the promise here, and it's inferred. And in verse 16, I said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have the promise of God as you tell somebody about the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the promise of God to share with that person that if you'll believe on this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did die on the cross for your sins, who was buried and who rose again and has the power to save you, if you will believe as the Bible teaches to believe, you have the promise of God that you will be saved. There's not one person that's ever come to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart and a desire to place their faith in the only hope that they will ever have, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No person that has ever done that has come away lost. No one. Not one. And so we can take courage that not only to every creature, but that every person who will believe, every person will be saved. Every person. That's according to the scriptures right here. Amen. All right, so the object of the work, and you have a promise there, is to every creature, and the promise that everyone that does believe will be saved. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Why is the clock running so slow tonight? I don't understand. Luke chapter number 24. And we don't really talk about Luke 24 very much when we talk about the great comprehensive commission. And as one preacher would say, the great command. But here in Luke chapter 24, we had the description of the work there in Matthew. We had the object of the work in Mark. And here we have in Luke, we have the method of the work. We have the way that we're supposed to do the work. God doesn't leave us to wonder about these things. And so here in Luke chapter 24, look with me there in verse number 46. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That's the gospel. Amen. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Here we see the method. How are we to accomplish the work? The work is to be accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel, he makes it very plain right here, includes two things, as if it was a two-sided coin. And a lot of people try to separate the two sides of this coin. Let me show you. He says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Repentance is a turn, and the promise of the forgiveness of God. You know what the greatest need of the world is today? It's forgiveness from God. We're trying to reach sinners that are lost and that are in their direst need is forgiveness from God. Can I tell you, I didn't get saved by a feeling, but I sure did feel good to have forgiveness when God saved me. And to know from the Bible that God had forgiven me for my sins, past, present, and future. But beside my feelings, the fact that God saved me, and that Jesus saved me, and that my sins are forgiven forever, the fact of that is more overwhelming than the feeling of it.
Amen.
And if you will, turn with me as just a thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, rather. Just very quickly, And Paul is talking to his talking to the elders there, and he's telling them, he says some things about what he was doing. Verse 20, let's Acts chapter 20, verse 20, begin there. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul didn't have one thing for one person, another thing for another person, hold back some of it because, well, they can't handle it. No, he wanted them to have the whole nine yards. Amen? You know, because he was saved and God had shown them, and Christ had shown him these things, he wanted other people to know that same glory of knowing Jesus Christ that way that he did. He was not selfish with what God showed him. And so he said, testify publicly, showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Can you believe that? From house to house, from door to door, street to street, city to city, country to country. And then this is what he did. He said, testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That would be everybody that crossed his path. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a two-sided coin, folks. It is more than saying I'm sorry. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made in salvation. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so it's more than just, you know, saying the words and say I'm going to turn over a new life. You know, but it's repentance towards God and faith in what Jesus Christ did for the forgiveness of sins. It's repentance and faith, both together, the two-sided coin of what God's salvation really is. You can't have one without the other. Amen. You know, oh, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for a long time, but I wasn't saved. And the Lord gave me space to repent and showed me what that meant. And so it's the method of the work is that the preaching of the cross and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, heralded, proclaimed, and that in His name, amen. And there's not a promise associated with this one, except for just when you obey God, you get good things, amen. And so, Pastor Jones used to say this: you can't do wrong and feel right. And you can't do right and feel bad about it. So anyway, turn with John chapter 20. We're getting familiar passages right here. We saw the description of the work, the object of the work. In Luke, we saw the method of the work, the preaching of the gospel. And then in John chapter 20, we see the authorization for the work. In John chapter 20, in verse number 21, the Lord has come and shown himself to the disciples and it scared the life out of them. And I'm so thankful for this passage. And verse 20, we'll begin there again. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I mean, it scared the life out of them when they saw him as he came through that door without opening it and so forth. And man alive, and they didn't believe and so forth. And then they saw him and he showed them the wounds and so forth. And then in their hearts they leapt in love for the Lord and for the fact that he was alive. Amen. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Can I tell you that as a missionary, that one of the greatest things that we've experienced in our work in serving the Lord is in horrific times when we had really good reason to be fearful or to doubt and so forth, that at times like that, instead of those things overwhelming, the peace of God came upon our lives and gave us such joy in the midst of such difficult times. And we learned that the peace of God was a commodity or a gift that we had never experienced that way. And there's just nothing like it. There's just nothing like it. And our Lord said, peace be unto you. Even as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Who told you to come here and tell me this? You know, we say you can't knock on the wrong door. You know, you can't knock on the wrong door. You can't witness to the wrong person because everybody needs the gospel. But some of the doors you knock on, you know, I mean, people have preconceived notions, or maybe they've had to close the door on somebody that wasn't compassionate when they shared the gospel at a time, or didn't know exactly how to, or you can leave a bad taste with people if you're not loving when you tell them this, because it's an arresting fact that you're a sinner. Unless they know that you really care for them and that you have compassion for them and that there's a God that wants to care for them and share His love with them and that they need that because of this, you can easily close the door on people. And we need to be careful that when we share the gospel of Christ and when we begin to enter into people's lives, that first and foremost that they know that we love them. And you'll have to love some people that are kind of tough sometimes. He keeps shaking his head when I look back there. He knows me, you know. And you'll have to love some people that are really difficult to love sometimes. But guess what? Somebody loved you that way. And we have a Savior that loved us that way. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so here you have the authorization for the work. And this is very important, because when they say to you, "Who told you to come here?" Don't you dare tell them the church sent you. Don't you dare tell them the pastor sent you. Who's visitation director right now, Pastor Vernon? Don't you dare tell them Thomas Delp sent you. Thomas Delp, he's that guy over there. I give you his phone number. He's the guy. Don't you do that. Listen, the Lord Jesus Himself, as the Father hath sent me, even so have I sent you. And that's not just for the preacher. It's for anybody who is practicing and doing the work of trying to get people saved for Jesus Christ. And so you can have, don't puff up and say, "God sent me," you know. Don't do that. You know, don't do that. Say, "Hey, listen. God sent somebody to me. And God sent me to you." And don't use the word God. It's generic. Jesus said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." When it comes down to it, it was Jesus that sent me to you. And you say, "Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary, or I'm not an evangelist." You're a soul winner. Amen. And we're to be soul winners. Right. And when we go with the promises of God, and He is the one who sends us. Amen. And He's the one that authorizes us. Amen. And so remember that promise, though, that comes with that, as you have that boldness and you tell people, you know, but just go in that authority. He who was sent by the supreme authority, by the one who Himself submitted to authority, Christ is our example of what we're supposed to do. He who was sent by the supreme authority, as the Father hath sent me, who Himself submitted to that authority, that He is our example of what we're supposed to do. "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Is Jesus God in your life? Then He should be able to send you where He wants you to go at any given time. And you should be in a place where you are listening to Him and kind of on the balls of your feet and ready to go at any given time. Because He's got something for you to do. It's this work we're talking about. And you have that promise. And then turn with me over probably one page. Aren't y'all glad for that? One page. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We saw the description of the work. We saw the object of the work. We saw the method of the work. Repentance and remission of sins to be preached in His name. We saw the authorization for the work. And here we see the location for the work. And we have a promise that's associated with it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Did I read that verse correctly? Pay attention. Let me read it to you again, because we think it goes like this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Did I read the verse correctly? I left a little four-letter word out, didn't I? The word both. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, and this is a very important doctrine. The work that we're supposed to do is to be associated with the local church that God has called each one of us to. And it's impossible to obey this command. This is a command from God. It's impossible for us to obey this command without that four-letter word, both, right there. Because if that four-letter word is there, then we could go to any of those places and be obedient to that command. But he tells us that somehow that I personally am supposed to go to all these places. Well, I'm not omnipresent. And nobody is but him. Amen. And so how can I do that? And the only way to do that is to be a member and a serving member of a local independent Baptist church. There's no other way to do that. Because a church can both reach their Jerusalem and reach their Judea and reach their Samaria and send out those to the uttermost part of the world. Amen? But an individual cannot do that. But you have a great promise here. So the location of the work is the world. But it's described. And it's described where our first concentration is, and our second, and our third, our fourth, and then to the uttermost part of the world. And we are responsible to obey that command in the fullness of it. And then we have the promise of God there for the power of the Holy Spirit as you are being a witness unto Him. And that is a necessity, because my word can't save you, but His word is a saving word. Amen. And as you witness, as you give your testimony, and you include the word of God in your testimony, the Spirit of God will use that. The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We are to be actively involved in winning people to Jesus Christ. And we are to be actively inviting. That is an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We are to be actively inviting people to Christ, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can be effective is underneath the influence and the power of the Holy Ghost of God as we witness to folks. So what do we have? We have a great comprehensive commission. We have a description of the work. We have the object of the work, the method of the work, the authorization for the work, and the location for the work. What do we have what excuse do we have? Even with this great comprehensive commission, he has left so many ways open to us to discern by the Spirit of God and through the providence of God and through the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God and through our pastor, to know exactly which good things that we should be involved in to try to reach the world with the gospel. Amen? Amen. And unless we are Spirit-filled individually to be able to understand and discern the will of God for our lives personally, and submissive to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ corporately as a congregation to be able to come together and say, we're going to do this together, and I'm on board with it because this is what the Lord wants me to be involved with. And when we do that, when we do that individually, and then we do that corporately, then Christ Himself is actively involved in every aspect of what we do. We have the special promise of His presence. We have the special promise that every person that believes will be saved. We have the special promise of His perfect peace in the midst of whatever we're going through. And we have the special promise of His power to be able to accomplish those things, because we can't do them in our own power. Father, I pray You to take this message and God, this study, and Lord, that we'll realize that there's something that You've given us here that's bigger than we really thought it was. And Father, that we'll submit ourselves to the authority over us, Lord, the one who submitted to the ultimate authority, Lord, himself has asked us, told us to submit ourselves to him. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Lord, help us to be willing to go. Well, thank you for how you help us. In Jesus' name, amen.